The word commitment. When you hear the word commitment, by the way, I want some involvement right here. When you hear the word commitment, what goes through your mind?
Obligation.
Obligation.
Contract.
A contract. Yeah. Anybody else?
Loyalty.
Yep. Yeah. Let me ask you this. I want to be a little bit more specific. When you hear the word commitment, does it carry a negative or a positive connotation in your mind? Negative? Raise your hand. Okay. It could be both. It could be both. Because sometimes when we make a commitment, there's going to be times when we make that commitment that we second guess ourselves, or we grit our teeth and say, why did I say I was going to do this? Right?
Yeah.
And it can become a burden sometimes, a headache almost, right?
Right.
But sometimes the commitments, most of the time, they're good.
Yeah.
Right? I think of athletics and those who have committed themselves to winning a medal or winning the prize or winning first place or whatever. Some of these people have been committed from a child all the way up to adulthood.
Right.
The names that immediately come to my mind is Michael Phelps.
Yeah.
Michael Jordan.
Yeah.
For years, before they were ever known to the public, they were committed.
Yeah.
Right.
Very.
Right.
Committed. But also think of some figures in the Bible. Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Moses. Mm-hmm. Joseph. But I think it's important that when we think of these people, they are no different than you and I.
That's right.
They're just normal people. The Bible's clear that Moses and Abraham, they were men just like us.
Right.
They had no superpowers.
Right.
So the question then is risen, what makes the difference between them and us? And I think it boils down to the commitment.
Right.
Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. If you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I want to deliver your message to your people accurately, and I pray that you would help me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn the things that your Holy Spirit has for us tonight.
Yes, God.
Help us, Father, to bring honor and glory to you because of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul uses, and many times uses, athletics in his analogy to show us what he's talking about. And he says in verse 24 that this runner, he runs the race, but they're all running. But only one's going to receive the prize.
Yeah.
And so he says, run like you're going to be the one to receive the prize. Be committed like you're the only one that's going to receive the prize. Like you're in a race with a bunch of other different people. And that your commitment is on the line as to whether or not you're going to win the prize. I want to stop right here and just ask you, what are you committed to? And I know that that question can take a little bit of time for you to really come up with a solid answer. Be thinking about that answer. Okay? We use different terms for commitment. Some people will use the word a goal. Some people will use the word purpose, ambition, dream, maybe even a New Year's resolution. All of these things are going to require commitment in order to achieve what it is that you're trying to achieve, right?
Right.
I don't know about you, but if you've ever made a commitment, if you're like me, you've made that commitment and then broke it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
I'm not the only one that's done that, I hope.
No.
Okay. So the question, I guess, comes up, is there anything that we can do to remain committed? This is important.
Yeah.
Michael Phelps and Michael Jordan, hey, they accomplished some amazing things, but the things that they accomplished will burn up. The things that we accomplish for eternity's sake will not.
Right.
And the commitment that we have in these things are highly important.
Yes.
I think of Daniel. What did he do to stay strong to his commitment to not defile himself? Look, turn there to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel seems to be one of the few in God's Word that made a commitment and stuck to it. Chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. Very common verse. Many have memorized this verse, verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, he made this commitment, a decision, a hard decision, even though he handled this situation with humility and discretion, I believe. I also know that he was ready to die before breaking the commitment.
Exactly.
How did he keep that commitment? What did he do that we don't? Turn to Daniel chapter 6. This may give us a little bit of insight on what he did. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, by the way, the writing was that if anybody made any request of anybody or any other god other than Nebuchadnezzar, they'd be killed. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and listen to this, as he did aforetime.
Mm-hmm.
This was a habit, a commitment, if you will, that Daniel had made, I believe, before he was even taken captive.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe as he was being taken captive. I believe that he had a strong prayer life.
Yeah.
It's evident when you read the entire book of Daniel.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that here in Daniel chapter 1, he prayed about this issue.
Mm.
It was important. He did not want to go against God's dietary laws that were very clear in the book of Moses. That's what he was trying to keep. And so he prayed about it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but there's been many times I've made commitments. And when the temptation came to break that commitment, I didn't pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel did.
Mm-hmm.
That may be one of our failures.
Amen.
We don't pray about the things that we ought to be praying about.
Yeah.
I do want to make a side note here. To me, it's interesting that Daniel's, up to this point at least, Daniel's biggest battle had to do with food.
Mm.
I don't think that's coincidental. It might be our biggest battle as well.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, Daniel had a lifelong habit of praying to God 3 times a day, and I'm sure that when this came up, that he found out that they had to eat the king's diet that broke the law of Moses, he made this a matter of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked God, I'm sure, to give him direction, to give him strength, to keep his commitment, even unto death, if that's what it took. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray a lot about it. I heard an old retired pastor, I believe he was in his 90s, and a younger man was interviewing him, and he said to the older pastor, he says, what advice do you have to anyone considering becoming a pastor? And now this man had pastored, I believe, for around 60 or 65 years. And he said, well, the first thing I want to say is stay away from seminary.
Mm.
But the main two things is this. Know your Bible and pray a lot.
Mm.
Know your Bible and pray a lot. I think that was good advice for anyone, not
Amen.
Just a person desiring to become a pastor.
Amen.
Know your Bible and pray a lot.
Yes.
Daniel knew his Bible for what he had as his Bible. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he wasn't supposed to eat. And he decided to make a commitment. I'm not going to do this. I'm just not. Again, he was very humble, respectful, and handled it very wisely.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that had a lot to do with the reaction from his superior.
Yes, sir.
But now he was ready to die, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He kept his commitment. The athlete, by the way, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The athlete has a purpose, a goal in mind, and a very clear plan on how to reach that goal. The biggest tactic that they incorporate in their plan is using temperance.
Mm-hmm.
Temperance is just self-control. Now this is interesting and may even be confusing to some degree. Because temperance is a fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
So how does an unsaved person use temperance if it's a fruit of the Spirit? Have you ever wondered that?
Mm.
The Holy Spirit certainly is not producing temperance in their life.
No.
We don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. I can't produce love in myself. It's not in me to do that. I can't produce long-suffering. I can't produce gentleness in myself. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So is temperance. Yet we've all seen people who were unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
Who had high levels of self-control. Right?
Right.
We've seen 80 and 90-year-old people that were still married, that loved each other for a long time. So what's the deal? Is temperance a fruit of the Spirit, or can it be self-developed by any human? In a sense, it's both. I want to explain this to you. The unregenerate person has the ability to utilize some self-control. That's evident. Again, you and I both know people who are not saved that use self-control in one area or another, or many areas. Right?
Right.
But they're limited.
Yeah.
The born-again believer has the supernatural power of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
As He tries to produce in us His fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Now this makes me ask a couple of questions, or at least one big one. If Michael Jordan can utilize some self-control to do what he has been able to accomplish, and he's limited. Imagine what you and I can do when we allow the Holy Spirit to do what only He can, at the same time that we're doing what we should. What is our part? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One of our problems is we don't crucify our flesh. The Holy Spirit cannot produce in me love when I've decided I'm just going to hate somebody. He wants to. He sure has the ability to.
Yeah.
But God gives us the free will to choose to sin or to obey Him. Right?
Amen.
Sometimes we choose to hate. And in that time, the Holy Spirit cannot produce love that pours out of me when I've chosen to hate.
Right.
When I've chosen to not be patient, I've chosen to be impatient. The Holy Spirit cannot produce through me a long-suffering attitude. We're not crucifying the flesh. Turn to Peter chapter 2. First Peter, by the way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I think it's Peter, 2 Peter. Well, I've got the wrong verse, the wrong...
What's in reference?
The Bible says that we are to abstain from fleshly lust.
1 Peter 2:11.
1 Peter 2:11? Okay. 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." In other words, inside of us, we have the Spirit trying to help us make good choices and to do what's right. Then we also have the flesh, and they're constantly button heads.
Yeah.
Right? So what he says here in this verse is abstain or stay clear of fleshly lusts. We don't do that. Paul says in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. We make provision for the flesh.
Right.
We don't want to go without this, that, or the other. Mm. We want to hang on to that
flesh.
That bitterness towards that person. We want to hang on to our impatience and blame them for why we're acting the way we're acting.
Exactly.
We want to hang on to whatever it is that is warring against the Spirit inside of us. We don't build a barrier. We don't put up a fence, a guardrail to protect ourselves from not abstaining from fleshly lust. Again, God's given us the free will to make our own decisions. He will not force you and I to obey. He will make a way of escape.
Yes.
Many times we don't take that way of escape.
True.
And then we make a decision, and now we're in sin because of it. And it's not because God didn't give us a way of escape. We were given that way of escape 3 or 4 steps prior to this.
Amen.
And we chose not to take it. Yes, the Holy Spirit can produce in me temperance to help me keep my commitment. But if I choose to go against these biblical principles, I will break my commitment. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not capable. He is.
Yes, He is.
And more than anything, He wants to build in us His fruit. And when He does, and we make the commitments that He wants us to make, we'll make the commitment and keep it. Because we have supernatural power to do it.
Praise God.
But we have to do our part.
Mm-hmm.
We have to abstain from fleshly lust, that war against the soul.
Yeah.
We have to build fences.
Yeah.
We have to build barriers.
Mm-hmm.
Then He'll produce those fruits in us. I don't know what commitments that you have. I asked you earlier what commitments that you have right now. Maybe you had one and you broke it. It's okay to go back and reinstate that commitment and ask God for the strength to keep it. And then we need to do our part. We need to build some fences. We know that this is a temptation. Don't go over there. Don't get close to it. Don't hang around those people that are doing those things. Stay away from it. That's what abstain means. We have to do our part if we're going to keep our commitment. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would help me to obey You. Lord, help me to take these clear biblical principles that You have shown us tonight and to put them into action into my life so that I can keep the commitments that I've made and glorify You. I thank You for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and turn to 483.